Thank you, dear worship team, for that wonderful worship and leading us into the presence of God. Let's stand for the reading of the scriptures. I am reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. We want to honor the scriptures. We want to honor God who inspired the scriptures. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And then verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Our Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open this word, that you would free our hearts, make them fertile to receive what you're giving to us today. Amen. Amen. I was glad to receive the invitation to come and preach here. We've seen each other not very long ago during the summer, and we're back in Bonn with the family. The children are all upstairs, and I'm looking forward to the start of the semester at the seminary where I teach that will start by the end of this month. And so I'll teach different subjects there, one on Christ, one on soteriology, on the theme of salvation in the scriptures, and I'm looking forward to that. Today we will be talking about forgiveness. Before I start with the subject, I want to thank all those that have been praying for us. We're settling into a new lifestyle and into a new mode of functioning as a family with the four of us since my wife passed away in March. And we're thankful for all the support that we have spiritually and emotionally and also physically there from the church that we have. And I wanted to extend my gratitude to you guys for those that have continued to pray for us and to support us spiritually. We'll talk about forgiveness today. And I'm not sure how many here in this room would have a person in their mind that they would say, well, that person has hurt me significantly. We all have different people in our lives, and different people react differently to us. And some of them, they hurt us tremendously, others just a little bit, and still we're hanging on to those things. One of my friends just told me that they are living in the area of Stuttgart, and they have built a house 6 years ago. And their neighbors, they had a fantastic view right before they built the house. And so they spoiled the view of their neighbors. And their neighbors were angry from the very first day when the construction began. And so one of the other neighbors down the street passed away. And at the funeral service, this neighbor came up to my friend's mother and said, I hope next time it's your turn. Whoa, you think, where does so much bitterness come from? What have we done to you? And I'm sure you haven't experienced something like that, but we all do experience at times a pain. We experience disappointments. Maybe somebody has hurt you. Maybe somebody has betrayed you. Maybe somebody stole something from you. Or somebody has slandered your name or put out false information about you. Maybe somebody is mobbing you at work and trying to push you out of your position. And maybe somebody has told you the truth of what they thought to be true about you, and they said it in anger and have put you down, have humiliated you and misunderstood you. And we experience things like that as a slap in the face. Actually, you feel like somebody has punched you into the stomach. And very often that is exactly what happens physically, that when we're hurt emotionally, we feel pain in the stomach and we feel attacked physically. And we feel rage and anger. And the question is how we respond to things like that. We usually run away from situations like that. We're full of pain. We feel so hurt. And you think about how unjust all of it is. And how it must be rectified. And how the scales of justice need to be somehow balanced again. And what you can do to get even with that person. And in running away from pain, we usually end up in one of three different traps. I'm sure there are more, but I'm talking about three traps today. The first trap is self-pity. This is when you say, poor me, why does it always happen to me? And why not to others? And what have I done wrong this is not fair. I will always be like that. And if you're in the trap of self-pity, you become self-centered. You're focusing on your own pain and on what has happened to you, and you store the pain in your heart and you're locking it up and you're not letting it go. And you allow this pain actually to identify you as a person. You are the one who has experienced that. This is who you are. And you become, at the end of the day, weak. You do not have the strength anymore to charge out, to take control of your life and your future. You're basically giving in on into what's happening to you. And for the future, people that are in the trap of self-pity expect the same thing to happen again and again. They lose hope, they lose strength. A second trap that we sometimes end up in is revenge. That is when we think, I will get back to that person. I'm not going to do it for myself, but I need to protect others. I want them to know the truth about this person and what he or she did to me. I want the person itself to know exactly what it feels like and what I felt like. I want him to change. I want him to grow. This sounds really sanctified, but it is actually just hatred and anger. I want him to know what it feels like, and I want the scales of justice to be even, to be balanced. He can't get away with that. If you're in that mode of revenge or in that trap of revenge, you actually change as a person. You become restless. You become an aggressive fighter. You are the one that will actually change for the worst, not the person that did something to you. You will try to get even, and if you do get even with words or actions or with slandering the person's name, you will feel satisfied for the minute, but still remain restless and angry inside. You will seek to avenge even other person's hurt and pain. You will have these glasses where you look at conflicts, and you will be the Robin Hood for God, so to speak, to jump in and to help the poor and the weak. You're an avenger. You will begin to seek problem areas, and you will begin to struggle and start fights where it's not your issue. Actually, the mode of revenge or the trap of revenge is changing you. It is turning you into an angry person, into an aggressive person, into a restless fighter. It is not turning you into a peacemaker. And the bad thing is that when it all started out, you were innocent. The other person was the one becoming guilty before God. And now, somehow in that trap, you are the one that is changing for the worst. The third trap that we sometimes end up in as we run away from somebody who has hurt us is the Cold War situation. That is when we say, I will move on, but I will never forget that. I will never be a friend with this person. I will avoid him or her, and I will never become like her. And that trap of Cold War is actually changing you too. You will become bitter. You will become cynical. You will seek out other people that you expect to behave just like the person behaved in the past that has hurt you, just like your enemy. And you will have this fear in your heart that the past hurt will repeat itself. And you will avoid your enemy, plus you will avoid the people in the future where you expect that they will act the same way. You will be driven by fear, driven by bitterness. And this resolve in your heart to have a Cold War situation will repeat itself in other relationships in the future, and you will be the one that is actually living in a prison of fear. You will be the one not being able to be free for new relationships. You will be the one that will be imprisoned. At the end of the day, you become cynical, expecting the worst, not the best of other people. And the worst part is that through your hatred, you're actually tied to your enemy. At the beginning, you said, well, what the person did to me, I will never become like that person. But making a vow like that actually very often works to the opposite. With a vow like that, you're actually tying yourself, you're handcuffing yourself to that person. And the devil is using that as a foothold. That is what the text speaks about here, in your life to change you to become the likeness of that person. And there is one example that many of us have experienced. I'm not sure how many of you have, you're all grateful for your parents, but have at times felt that my parents were unfair to me. They were too strict or this or that. And you felt like when I grow up, I will treat my children differently. I will never be like my mom or like my dad. And your anger at your parents is there and present. And those that have children know that basically you are wired and programmed and geared to do exactly what your parents have done to you. And only few of us are able to change. And God will supply the grace for all those that want to change. But automatically, a vow like that is actually not pushing us away from that person, but to that person. You're tied to that person. You're handcuffed. And this is what God does not want. These are three traps. Now, in listening to that, I'm not sure how many of you have now remembered something in their own lives, a person that you have in your life where when you're talking about forgiveness, where that name pops up, where you become, where you feel uneasy. Sometimes the heart starts beating, sometimes you become nervous, and you sense, well, that was not right, and I know I need to forgive, but still, that was not right. And there is a sense of anger, a sense of getting back, and a sense of uneasiness. And you feel like, well, somebody should tell that person. That person cannot get away with that. And how shall I simply forgive without punishment and without that person even repenting? If you have a name that pops up, it may well be that God is just talking to you right now. The problem is that if we are in conflict situations, usually it takes two to have a fight, but not always. Sometimes you are completely innocent and you're being attacked, like the friend that I just talked about. And the problem is that in the way that we react to that, we are at the end the ones that are imprisoned in one of these three traps, maybe even more. And the problem is that the guilty party is moving on and living their life, and sometimes it seems as if they are living an easier and freer and better life than we do who are the victims. You are the one in prison, not the one that actually did something wrong. Through self-pity, through revenge, and through a Cold War mindset, you're being trapped and you can't get out. And the longer you remain in that prison, the more you will change. If you're trapped, you're in a situation that you cannot sit out. The problem will not disappear by itself. It would not evaporate. It will stay like that until you take steps to get out of that trap. And if you do not do, it will change everything you are. It will change you as a person. And what's so difficult for us is to understand that if I have struggles with my relationship with the children, or in the relationship with my spouse, or in the relationship with friends or a church and other people, I will normally not connect that to an event in the past where I was hurt and where I did not forgive. But it is connected to everything else in my life. It is even connected to the intimate moments in marriage. It is connected to everything because the event in the past has changed who I am. And I, as a person, I'm sitting in a trap. That means my character is being changed. And that means that everything I do and say and live is being tainted by the event in the past. And it's all interconnected. Basically, we could say that when you allow the pain to stay in your heart and you do not do what Paul says, that you allow the anger to let go by the end of the day, by sunset, and if you do not forgive, if you keep that pain in your heart, you are changing, and actually you are a person with a broken heart. It is like an arrow that has been dipped in poison, that has been shot into your body. And the arrow is there, and we can't do anything about the past, but we can allow that arrow to stay there and the poison to circulate through the entire body and to kill you. Or we can try to pull out that arrow and to allow Jesus to cleanse us and to pull out the poison of that arrow for us to have a future life. We can't change the past, and we will not undo the pain that has been there, but we can change the future, and we can undo what would happen in the future. We can live in peace, and we can live in freedom. People that stay in these traps usually feel powerless before God. They do not sense the direction that God is giving them for their life. They have difficulties to hearing the voice and the guidance of God. You do not feel the Holy Spirit driving you into a particular direction. You feel empty inside, not fulfilled, not at peace with God because He allowed it to happen, and not at peace with yourself, and not at peace with others. And in the Bible, if we delve deeply into the scriptures, we find out that love for God and love for your brother and neighbor and love for yourself, they all increase proportionally and decrease proportionally. So you actually need to make peace with your enemies to be at peace with God and to be at peace with yourself. It will change everything you are. I had one student come at a seminary where I'm teaching to me, and she had a lot of pain in the kidneys. They had a great problem in the living situation where she was rooming with another girl, and she had caused a lot of pain to her emotionally, and now she was becoming sick. And she came to me and asked me, "Edward, could you pray for my kidneys because I have so much pain?" And right before I started to pray, Jesus told me, well, she first needs to forgive. And so I asked her, are you able to forgive your roommate? And she said, no, I'm not there yet. And so the problem is, how do you pray for a person for healing if the cause for the problem, if the arrow is still inside, if it has not been pulled out? So I told her, well, look, if you are willing to pray with me, and I will lead you in a simple prayer of forgiveness, and just try to pray along for as much as you can. And I prayed a thorough prayer of forgiveness and releasing that person. And she prayed along. It was an intellectual decision going against her feelings. And she prayed, and when we were finished, then I prayed with laying on of hands for her kidneys. And she was released and healed right in that instant, in that moment. So bitterness, being in one of these traps, not being able to let go, not being able to forgive, causes not only mental problems, but also physical problems. It will actually have repercussions in your life. It will destroy you. And it is not easy to actually connect the present problems that you have with a past event. And so it is good then to have the Holy Spirit guide you under the scriptures as you pray to bring out these things. Today in the morning when I was pondering about the sermon that I would give, I actually only preached a sermon because I've been on both sides of the subject. I've lived with bitterness for many years, and I'm getting cleansing and releasing people, and I'm forgiving, and God continues to bring up names in my life that I have already forgotten, and people that I have forgotten, where He brings them up for me to forgive them. And today in the morning, I had a couple that came up where I thought, well, I don't need to forgive them, but the Lord brought it up in preparation for this sermon, for a spiritual act where I had to forgive. And God will do the same thing with you. There is a comic strip out there about Bart Simpson. He was standing in front of a vending machine trying to buy a can of a drink, be it a Coke or Fanta or something else, and he threw in his money. And then, as you all have experienced that, the machine blocks and the can doesn't fall down. He's not able to pull it up. And so walking away from it is stupid because he has already spent the money, but he can't get the drink. So he reaches down with his hand, and it's really tight, and he goes further and further and further and then goes up all the way until he reaches the can, and then he can't pull it out because he got stuck as well with the hand. And so they got the fire and the rescue and all the people to help him. At the very end, when there was a huge crowd of people trying to release him from that, I told him, well, you need to let go of the can. So you let go of the can, and then he was able to pull out his hand again. If we want to be released from the trap, we need to let go of what happened to us. We need to forgive. And in forgiveness, we actually are releasing ourselves. We are gaining freedom. Because God has forgiven us, we're able to forgive others. The first step in forgiveness is release your enemy from your claim to get even, from you holding the person accountable, from your anger, from your judgments, and from your desire for revenge. As long as you say, well, I forgive him, but I don't want to ever see him again, that's not forgiveness. As long as you say, God, I forgive him, but I hope you will get back to him and punish him for him to grow in your likeness, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness means to let go a person and to bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is why Jesus says, don't curse your enemies, but bless them. It's one of the hardest things to do. And your enemy is a person like in the example in the beginning of the sermon that is actually wishing you dead. And the best protection against the pain to go into your heart is to silently bless that person. And so that was the thing that I actually suggested to them, a suggestion to say, if ever you see that person again, just bless them silently. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I bless you. And that is the best protection shield that you have against the pain that may come into your heart. The second thing is place your enemy into the hands of Almighty God and into his righteousness. Let God be the judge. You don't have to seek revenge. You don't have to be the judge. You don't have to judge the other person. Allow God to do it. And even if you think, how can I let the person get away with that? Well, God is there and he will find that person. God will not let a person get away with that. And if his sin has been paid by the cross, then even better. God has ways to get back to people. Remember the story of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers to Egypt. And when the brothers came to Egypt and they were caught and imprisoned, and Simeon, I think it was the third brother after Reuben, was imprisoned, they remembered that they had actually sold their brother, Joseph, as a prisoner tied to Egypt, and now they saw how about 20 years later history repeats itself, and the same thing that they had done to their brother is now happening to them. And Reuben says in that story, this is coming to us because we have shed innocent blood. God has a way for pedagogical, for didactic reasons to get back to us. It's not that he is angry at us, but he is trying to help us to learn by experiences and to feel and to learn and to see what it's like on the other side to be a victim. God is able to do that with your enemy as well. So let's place the enemy into the hands of God and, if necessary, also into the hands of civil authorities. And then when we forgive, we need to understand we forgive the past event. That does not mean that we act for the future as if nothing happened. Sometimes when there is a criminal offense or child molestation or other things going on, it is important to understand that what happened in the past has been forgiven, but that does not mean that we have 100% trust for the person in the future. Trust needs to be earned again. And fourthly, it's important that we cut the rope that ties us to our enemy. It is actually a spiritual bond that is holding you captive and that is holding your enemy captive. And you can do that by simply forgiving the person. That doesn't mean that we're belittling the sin. That doesn't mean that we are waiting for the enemy's repentance before we do that. We need to do that in order that we become free. I was sitting once with a family and they were having a problem with the inheritance in the family where there was a fight. And the lady told me, you know, my sister-in-law is really difficult. For the last years, something has built up there in our relationship where the way that she acts and she talks, and it is just so difficult. I'm just so frustrated with her, and she is frustrated with me and angry. And what happened there, there were a lot of little things that piled up into a huge thing where they just didn't love each other anymore. And so we talked about forgiveness, and I led them in the prayer of forgiving the person and releasing them from their own judgments. And then I talked to them 2 weeks later, and she said, you know, that evening when we prayed, the next morning, the person that I was angry about, my sister-in-law, called me, and she started apologizing for the things she had done. Now, I had not talked to the sister-in-law. She didn't call her and tell her anything, because when we forgive, we never do that. What has happened is that somehow, spiritually, the bond was cut. And the Holy Spirit was at that moment free to start to work in her enemies, her sister's life. So let's allow God to work in other people's lives by forgiving them, letting them go, and trusting them to God. This was an instance, an experience. It doesn't mean that it always happens like that. It doesn't mean that God is blocked and hindered by it. But it just simply means that we need to be getting out of the way in order for God to help people and to work in their hearts. And then when we forgive people, we also need to understand that we need to repent for our own sin. We need to repent from our self-pity, from our need for revenge, and from Cold War bitterness. And at the end, we have actually hurt ourselves. Initially, we were hurt by another person. But by being in that trap, we have sinned and we have hurt our own heart. And what we need is for Jesus to come and to release us from that trap. I'm not sure how you're feeling right now after the sermon. We're coming to an end now, and whether you still have that name in your mind that came up in the beginning. And I'm not sure whether you feel like you're ready to forgive. Maybe you say, well, I already forgave. I'm just frustrated. if you feel like I'm not able to forgive, that's normal. That means you're in a trap and you can't get out by yourself. And we need a higher power. We need Jesus to come and to open the trap and to help us. And the prayer where we ask Jesus to come and to release us and to help us to forgive is a normal thing to do. Don't wait until your feelings are there to forgive. Don't wait until you feel that you are strong enough to forgive. You won't. You won't. A feelings always follow a decision that you take. And the only decision that you need to take today is to ask our Lord Jesus to release you from the trap, to heal your heart, and then to say those magic words in the name of the Lord Jesus. I forgive that and that person, and I am releasing them from my grip, from my bond, from my judgment. Are you willing to pray like that? I would like to pray with you together, and I would like to lead you in a prayer, sentence by sentence. And I know there are some people here that would need that, because the Lord has really put the subject on my heart, and I don't think it's in vain. The Lord knew that there are some folks here that would need a prayer today. If you're here today and you feel like, well, that's not for me, I'm so glad that I don't have a problem with that, I congratulate you. I will have an interview with you after the service for me to learn to get where you are right now, because I'm not there. I need this prayer too. But if you feel like this is not for you, do me the favor and just pray along to support all those sitting next to you, because they will need it. And so we'll pray it all together. And if it's not for you, you're just supporting the others on their way to the cross and releasing their enemies. And there will be a time of silence where you will be able to actually say to the Lord silently all those names of your enemies and what they have done to you to release them from the prison. Shall we do that? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. I will guide you sentence by sentence. You simply pray along. Dear God, my Lord Jesus Christ, I place my enemy before you. And his name is You know the pain he has caused in my life. Lord Jesus, please help me to forgive. And in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive my enemy, what he has done against me. And I release him from my anger, from my judgments, and from my holding him accountable. And I am placing him into your hands, O Lord. And I bless my enemy. And I pray that you will grant him salvation and healing for the heart. Forgive my anger. Forgive my self-pity. Forgive my bitterness. And cleanse my heart, O God. Remove my anger. Remove my self-pity. And remove my bitterness. And heal my heart from the pain. And heal my heart from my own sin. And now I'm asking you, fill me with your Holy Spirit, with your love, with your joy, with your peace, and with your righteousness. I receive this in your holy name, and I thank you, Jesus. Amen. May God bless you.